Welcome, everyone. It's good to be here with all of you tonight. We have a good crowd here this evening. We have several faces that haven't been with us yet in this meeting. It's good to see old friends, people I haven't seen for a long time. It's good to see those that have returned and been back with us each and every night. I hope that what we have to consider for a little while this evening would be encouraging and edifying to you in some way. I'm going to talk on a passage that you can read on the screen in our title that is often quoted, and may I just say, in many cases, in many times, maybe even most of the time, it's misapplied. What was the great Apostle Paul saying when he said, "All things, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose"? What was Paul actually meaning? We're just backing up. Remember this. In Romans chapter 8, and recently at home, I'm doing a series on Romans chapter 8, and I got to say, it really is one of the most encouraging chapters in all the Bible. If you want things of practical benefit to help you live the Christian life, realizing you're going to have some stuff in life, you're going to have some things that you're going to go through in life. I know that I'm speaking to someone here tonight that is either going through a great challenge in your life, or you have in the past, or you know someone that's very dear to you that is struggling and going through something. You know what that's called? It's just called life. Very recently, I was talking to somebody, and we were talking about this little girl. There was a 3-year-old little girl in a horse accident, very tragic. And she was on a horse that had a heart attack, and the horse dropped dead and landed on her and took her life. And there was a lady that I know at the ranch. We were out there one day, and I was talking to her, and I said, we were talking about how sad that was, and she was telling me that she had some things in her life too. That she had 5 miscarriages in her life. And she got a little bit emotional about that. I shared with her a couple of things. You know something? On Sunday, if I'm not mistaken, it's 31 or 32 years ago, our little boy died. Our firstborn son. I say that just to say, everybody has had something. And I like what this lady said to me, though, after she assessed everything. She said, "You know what, though, Frank? That's just life." So when you look in Romans chapter 8, there's unbelievable blessings that the Christian has to sustain them through the difficulties of life. The first thing, there's 5 by the way, the first thing I'll say by way of introduction is found in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 24. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Notice this phrase right here: we are saved in this hope. Now, what's hope? What does hope really mean? You know, hope and faith are very similar in that they both trust God. But faith and hope are different in that faith trusts God in the present, and hope trusts God for the future. In fact, with regards to faith, faith gives you hope. Can you imagine living life without hope? The number one thing that the Apostle Paul is giving us, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, to sustain us in the trials of life and the hard stuff in life, is we've got hope. What is it? For hope to be a blessing, it requires 3 things. Number one, a desire for what? A future orientation that's what? A benefit to us. If those 3 things do not exist, then hope is not a blessing, but it is. So, to express hope is to wait expectantly for what is good. Now, I got to say that hope is not what sometimes we think it is. Hope is not postponed disappointment. What do I mean by that? Postponed disappointment. It's kind of like this. Something's bad's going to happen in another day or so. But I got a little time before I actually have to accept it, so that's a period of hope, or there's still hope. That's not hope. Now, many of you know, maybe all of you know, that my sister is Louise Hickey. Brett Hickey's my brother-in-law. Okay? Louise and I are 11 months apart. And growing up, we couldn't have been any more different. In fact, we still could not be any more different. Now, growing up, I'm going to tell you, my sister Louise, growing up, she's always been that way, the sweetest person the world ever met. She's the kind of person that would catch a fish and then apologize to it. That's Louise, okay? Sweet, innocent, wonderful Louise. Me, not so much growing up, I was a little rotten. One day, we're watching our football team play. It's that team that is around here with a star on their helmet. Been a fan all my life. And we were kids and we were watching that team play. And that team was losing by 4 touchdowns with 2 minutes to go. And the other team had the ball. It was first down. They were running out the clock. And my sister, and I'm sitting there mad. And my sister Louise said, "Oh, there's still hope. There's still 2 minutes." No, there isn't. There's no hope. That's postponed disappointment. That's not hope. That's not real. What is the Apostle Paul, though, saying with regards to the context of the passage? And I'm going to talk about the context of Romans chapter 8 here. With regards to all things work together for good and all the things we're going to talk about. If you just tune in tight, I don't know what your position has been in the past. I'm just going to ask you just to listen closely. Let's find out what the Word of God says in context and then see if we can make a proper application. If we got a deal on that, I'll do my best. Okay? Here we go. In context, what the Apostle Paul is saying with regards to hope is life with all its challenges can never rob the believer of his salvation as long as he chooses to abide faithful in Christ. In other words, none of the negative external forces on the earth can steal the Christian's future home in heaven from him. One commentator said it this way. Yes, we've been saved, but do not expect perfection in paradise yet. It will come, but in the meantime, do not be discouraged and do not give up. That is hope. No wonder that hope is one of the 5 unbelievable blessings for the child of God to sustain them in life as we endure the difficulties that come our way in life. And the blessing of hope is given us to sustain us and help us through debilitating losses that we will endure. But here comes blessing number 2. And I don't have a lot of time to talk on this passage, but you know what it is. You know what the next verse is. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Then verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let me just say very briefly in passing, I know that there's all manner of interpretations regarding this passage and I get it. Some interpretations are that the intercessor is the human spirit. He's the only one that intercedes. It's the one that is doing the groaning and so forth. Others believe that the one that's doing the groaning is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one doing the interceding. Let me just share with you what makes sense to me. Okay? There are times in my life when I'm weak. There are times in my life when I do not know what to pray for. And I need help. With me so far? In my weakness, I need help. It doesn't say Frank doesn't know how to pray. It says there are times in our weakness when we don't know what to pray for. Have you ever been so distraught and such in pain and anguish and agony and you can't do anything but go to your Heavenly Father in prayer and you're hurting inside and you don't know what to say and you can't even form the words? You just know the only one that can help is God Almighty, and you go before His Almighty throne and you're in pain and you feel something, you just don't know what to say. Can I share something with you? several months ago, I too was going through something just like that. I'm just going to share it with you. We're all friends. I said to the Father in tears, I don't even know what to say. I'm hurting. I don't know what to say. I don't know if I'm to ask you for help. I don't know if I'm to ask you for forgiveness for feeling the way I feel. I don't even know what to say. I just need help. That was the groanings of my human spirit. When my human spirit was groaning, how do I know the context is human spirit? Stay with me. It's going to get good in a minute. How do I know that the groanings are my human spirit? Because the entire context of Romans 8, the whole creation groans, the flesh groans, all that stuff. The human spirit groans. In fact, E.M. Zur says the word groan means sigh. So my human spirit is groaning and sighing. I don't know what to do. Then the intercessor in this passage, in this capacity, when I'm weak and I need help, intercedes by taking the unutterable groanings of my human spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, taking that to the Father. Now, you know why? I used to believe it was all the human spirit, but then I thought, you know what? How can my human spirit intercede for me when I don't know what to pray for? It says that. I don't know what to pray for. I know how I feel. So the Spirit Himself, that's the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us. When I groan in the unutterable groanings of my human spirit, the Holy Spirit takes those groanings to the Father. And then verse 27, now He, that's God, that searches the heart, knows what the mind of the Holy Spirit is, because He, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That makes the most sense to me. So it's both. Okay, so it's both. Okay? If not, why not? Okay. That's incredible blessing number two. How about incredible blessing number three? And that's our lesson tonight. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. Now, before we get into the passage, there's a couple of things I got to say. Some people believe that this means every circumstance. There was something on Facebook. You know what I think about Facebook after last night? Yeah, I'm not into all that. You know what I like on Facebook? I like to see some ads about things that I'm interested in. I like to see when somebody has a birthday that I know or something like that. Or maybe every once in a while a picture will pop up that I know that guy. Yeah, but I'm not really into all that stuff, okay? But on Facebook the other day, somebody was going through something that was difficult, and somebody put on Facebook, well, you know, it's going to work out. This terrible circumstance you're going through will work out if you love God. Because some people believe this passage means that every single circumstance is going to work out. So after all, be positive. Look on the bright side. It's going to work out. Number two. Some people believe that this passage means that God is going to take every negative circumstance and He's going to make it a positive, or He's going to make it good for His purpose. Now, is it true that God can take anything that He wants to that's negative and make it good? Yes, He can. Don't ever limit God. Isn't it true that God can take every negative circumstance and make it positive for His will in His providence? Yes, He can. Does He even do that? Yes, He does, according to His will, when He chooses to do so. Does He always do it? Is that a promise? Is that an absolute? No. Notice here, this is an absolute. Okay. Now, there's even times in the Bible, though, there's even times in the Scriptures where what man meant for evil, God meant for good. And the greatest example is with Jesus. Look at all the people that were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. What man meant for evil, God meant for good. He took a negative circumstance for His will and turned it positive. So that's true too. So those things are possible. Stay with me though. Another example is Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. Negative circumstance, bad thing, right? He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Negative circumstance, bad stuff. But then we read later on when he's reconciled with his brothers in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5, he said, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." One more passage, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Okay, there's even other times when God uses the wrath of men to praise him. That's true. And while that's all true, we can even do this. We can even take, if we have the right attitude, we can even take a negative circumstance, every negative circumstance, and it is true, we can find something positive in it. Yeah, we can do that too. Like, for example, when you handle adversity and you do it properly, and you have a positive influence on other people because other people see how you handled it and they see that you were a person of faith, you didn't blame God, you set the proper example, then you can even look at that and say, you know what, that was good. So while all these things are true, this verse is not relating to circumstances. This verse is an unbelievable blessing. As one commentator put it, this passage does not teach special providence if you love God and every circumstance will work for good because of your love for him. Because you know what? Sometimes things just don't work out good. Okay. Saying all that, Romans 8 and 28, let's study the passage. Again, this is the third incredible blessing to encourage believers through the difficulties of life. The first thing that Paul says, these words, "and we know." You know, that's interesting, the word "know." It's the same Greek word that's found in the epistles of John that means to know for certain in the here and now. Not to speculate, but to know for certain. It's the same exact word in 1 John where John says, "I'm writing these things to you that you may know you have eternal life." It's the same word. In other words, to know for certain in the here and now. So what Paul is saying is, I'm telling you an absolute. We know something. But what do we know and how do we know? We only know by the testimony of God's word. Now we know about this passage, right? We know that our faith is based on the testimony of God's word. Nothing else has the drawing power to save us other than the word of God. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's all true. But have you ever stopped to consider that the great sustaining encouragement to believers also comes from the testimony of God's word? That's how we know. You know, I don't know anything religiously, spiritually, what God wants me to do in my life without the word of God. There's nothing by direct operation that's going to guide me away from the word of God. Nothing. And no feeling that overcomes me is God speaking to me and guiding me. I only know by the testimony of God's word. And while that's true with regards to my faith and with regards to what I need to do obediently to God, it's also true with regards to the unbelievable blessings that sustain us in life. Let me give you two passages. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." You know that song, "Jesus Christ, My Living Hope"? We have two books, song books at home. That's in one of them. I love that song. I love that song. "Jesus Christ, My Living Hope." Okay? How do I know about that? How did the songwriter that wrote that song know about that? How did the guy that actually sings that song on the radio know about that? The testimony of God's word. That's the whole foundation. That's the whole basis. Give me another one, though. 2 Peter 1:3 and 4. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, Paul, we know what? That all things work together for good. The phrase "all things" in this passage, that phrase is found in the English translations, many English translations. I know for a fact in the King James and also the New King James, about 200 times, that phrase "all things." And sometimes when we see the phrase "all things," and this is where people, well-meaning people, get out of whack on this interpretation. They say all things means everything. So they deduce everything's going to work out for good. But the phrase, 200 times in the New King James, that phrase is limited and very seldom means things without limit. So the only way that you can understand what all things really are of the 200 times it's mentioned is to study the context of the scriptures and know exactly what's included in all things. That being said, we're going to go to the context of what Paul has already said. And you know, folks, sometimes you just got to read the Bible. Sometimes you just got to go back and see what the context was. Let's do that. Very familiar. I know it's a long reading, but beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves," that's the human spirit, "eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body." So, Kaufman says regarding all things, two things, all things and for good. All things include sufferings, sorrows, infirmities, and everything else of a discouraging and calamitous nature which might befall God's child on earth. That is the context of all things. Now, for good cannot mean earthly prosperity. It cannot mean success. It cannot mean bodily health or any other purely mortal benefit, but it is rather a reference to the eternal felicity of the soul. Okay, we're going to get into the how part in just a minute. But let's notice in verses 37 through 39, the context and limitations of all things. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay. With me so far? Here we go. Let me talk about what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that everything that happens to a Christian is good or good for him. Number two, Paul is not saying that God causes everything that happens to a Christian. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Everything happens for a reason"? You know, that's probably true. There's a reason for everything, but it doesn't mean it was God's reason. It doesn't mean it was a divine reason. I'll give you a quick example. Years ago, I was coaching high school football. I was a high school head football coach. I had an offensive line coach that would not stop yelling at the refs. I told him, "Don't do that. Refs don't want to talk to assistant coaches." I had a great rapport with the refs. I never argued with them. And when there was a call that I didn't agree with, I just raised my hand and said, "They need my bite. Okay, Frank, I'll be over there and talk to you." That's how you do it. This guy would yell, and finally, he got so mad, he yelled at a ref, and a ref came over to me in a game and said, if he doesn't shut his mouth, I'm throwing you out. So I called him into my office. He thought I was giving him a promotion. He thought I was advancing him to an offensive coordinator. He came in, he was excited. I said, you're fired. This great big guy started to cry. And you know what he said? I guess all things happen for a reason. I guess one day God will reveal it to me. I said, oh, no, you don't have to wait for that. I got you right here. You don't have to wait for any kind of answer. I got the answer right here. Yeah, there was a reason. It was your fault. You did it after repeated warnings. Paul is not saying that God causes everything that happens in life to the Christian. Number three, Paul is not saying and not teaching universal optimism that everything's going to turn out all right for everyone in every case. What he is saying is that we are promised that everything that happens to a Christian, please get this, will ultimately work together for his spiritual benefit. That'll preach. So, why will these things work together for good? Because no power in the Contending for the Faith commentary, I'll just quote it, because no power on earth or under the earth can steal him from his eternal salvation that comes to him through the gospel. Therefore, whatever evil or misfortune or whatever physical ill or persecution that befalls a believer, he can still take comfort in the surety of his eternal salvation as long as it continues to remain faithful to the Lord. And you know what? Even through these struggles, we can learn from whatever happens to serve God more effectively and better than we've ever done in the past. I like what one brother said about another brother that was going through something that was really difficult and actually falsely accused and going through some stuff. And I felt really bad for the brother that was going through some stuff. And you know what the other brother said? I can't wait to see the man he is on the other side of this. Oh, just a little side note, Christian. Have you ever stopped to consider that something that you may be going through that you don't think is fair, because maybe it's just not fair, has nothing to do with you? Maybe it has everything to do, and God is allowing it, he maybe didn't cause it, but he's allowing it so you can strengthen somebody else. What I'm saying is, in the difficult times in life, whatever that happens, it can even help you serve God more effectively. And I know this, I'm turning 60, been through some stuff, and I gotta say, the times in my life when people were really watching me had nothing to do with the good times. They were all watching me to see, can I be a Christian when I must? Can I really live out my faith like I say I do when things are going good? Okay. All right, we'll give some Bible though. Not just my opinion, give me Bible. I love this passage. This passage has been unbelievably encouraging to me over the last 10 years of my life or so. The Apostle Paul said this, for our light affliction. He calls it light. Now, I highlighted the word affliction for a reason. Because you know what? Affliction is real, and affliction affects everybody, and so does pain and all that. Now, I want to make a little point here. All of my life, there's been a division between science and the Bible and Christianity. And there really shouldn't be. Now, maybe you're sitting there going, he's going down a rabbit hole. No, I'm not. This is making a point here. Okay. Promise. All my life, there's been a division or a separation between Christians and people that are supportive of science. And there really shouldn't be. Because true science does not contradict the Bible. And the Bible doesn't contradict true science. Right? The problem is when man comes in with a man-made theory, scientific theory, that's when you get into trouble. Like, for example, and I'm going to use in the 1800s, Darwinian evolution. I'm not going to go into all the particulars, just Darwinian evolution, which, by the way, Charles Darwin later on in life said it was the folly of a young man. Just saying. But he believed in Darwinian evolution. And forever, there's a big divide between creationists and evolutionists. We know that, right? Okay. So also in the 1800s, in about 1866, in an attempt to combine or in an attempt to join the divide between Christianity and science, there was a movement that came in 1866, and it was called Christian Science. One of the major flaws of the major first premise of Christian Science was that there is no such thing as affliction. There is no such thing as pain. There is no such thing as suffering. The only thing there really is your perception of it. Okay. You know, just the other day, a month ago, I was in the hospital for pain. My blood pressure went up to, with this thing I got going, 185 over 105. Yeah, that was real. Not perception. Christian Science believes, oh, it's only perception. So if you change your mindset, it all goes away. Friends, that's not Christian, and that's not science. That's not true to its name. It's kind of like grape nuts. You ever eat grape nuts? Not true to its name. It ain't grapes, and it ain't nuts, and it tastes like bark. You might as well go cut you a hunk out of a tree. Not true to its name. Christian Science, not true to its name. There is such a thing as pain. There is such a thing as suffering. Absolutely. The idea was that they wanted to try to bring in ancient biblical healing with modern scientific theory, and they messed the whole thing up. Okay? All right. The Apostle Paul said this. The affliction is light because it is momentary, and it's going to do something for me. It's going to work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, I'm going to tell you, I can do anything for a little short time. We all can. We can all endure something if we don't have to do it very long. If we can only just go through it for a short amount of time, it's when it goes on and on and on and on and on and there's no end, that's when it becomes very difficult. What Paul is saying is, oh, the afflictions are terrible. Yes, why? The Bible says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul had all that stuff, but he called it light affliction. Why? He said it's momentary as opposed to eternity. It's momentary. But it's doing something else, so I can handle it because it's not for very long compared to eternity. But it's doing something for me. It is working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This does not mean, by the way, it does not mean that Paul was saying, I'm enduring persecution, I'm enduring suffering, I'm enduring affliction, and it's going to give me a better reward in heaven, a bigger mansion in heaven. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 20, we all get the same penny, regardless of how long you've been a Christian in your life. It's all the same. What's he talking about then? What's it mean, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? It means this. The affliction that you're going through will give you a greater capacity to praise, serve, honor, and glorify God, not only in this life, but in heaven one day. Have you ever stopped to consider that what you endure now is not only helping you to be better now, but it's helping you to be better in heaven to serve, praise, and honor God for eternity? Isn't that what it's all about? I had a friend of mine the other day. He said, Frank, what do you think people are going to be doing in heaven? I said, well, I think we're going to praise God. I think we're going to serve God. I think we're going to sing praise to God. I think we're going to rejoice together. I think we're going to have all this wonderful reunion. He said, that's kind of boring. And then he said, ouch. If that's all we're going to do, I don't know if I want to go. And I'm thinking, you may not be going. You've got to want to go now. It's about serving, praising, honoring God now. so that we can get to heaven one day and serve, praise, honor God for eternity. And Paul said, when you endure the light afflictions that come your way, it's doing some great stuff for you. It's giving you a greater capacity to serve God even in eternity. Wow. You don't think God's preparing us for some great stuff? Suffering enlarges our capacity to do that. Peter put it this way. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, that though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, Kaufman said it this way. I'll sum it up. Kaufman said, the reaction of the child of God or his response to the ills of mortal life must be one of patience, submission, humility, prayer, love, hope, and faith. It has been proved again and again by Christians that prosperity is the blessing of the Old Testament, but adversity is the blessing of the New. Okay, so the phrase working together for good speaks of a situation in which God is surely at work on the Christian's behalf. But it also speaks of a situation in which the saved person's reactions to life's woes is a controlled response. An anonymous poet wrote this. Some ships sail east and some sail west by the self same winds that blow. It's the set of the sails and not the gales that determines the way they go. It's your response to it. Now, every time somebody has succeeded in life, whether it's in sports, whether it's in business, whether it's just in life in general, whether it's through the daily struggles of life, whatever it be, all that, it has been a matter of overcoming the negative difficulties and not just about enjoying the successes. The driving force was always how you handled the adversity. The promise that all these things will work together for good, though, is limited to those that love God. And this is where people get out of whack. I love God, so it's going to work out. But we've already established that's not what we're talking about. My question is this. How do you know if you love God? How do you really know if you love God? What does it mean to love God? Let's look to the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 15, and also verse 21. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. 2 John and 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Finally, Jesus said this in Luke 6 and 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things in which I say? You know, I'm going to tell you, I believe with all my heart, and don't misunderstand me, don't misquote me, and don't think I'm saying something I'm not saying, but I'm going to make a very bold statement. When somebody says to you, all that matters is having a relationship with Jesus, that is 100% true. That's not the problem. The problem is, how do you have one? Because if I don't have a relationship with Jesus, I can't go see the Father. Jesus said, you can't see the Father except through me. Now, there's a whole lot of things involved and included in having a relationship with Jesus. We all know that. And that's, I'm not saying what I'm not saying. And I said that again. What I'm saying is, it's about having a relationship with Jesus. You know what Jesus says? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? In other words, why do you act as though I'm your Lord and you don't do the things that I say? If you want a relationship with Jesus, which matters, which means that you can't go to heaven without it, you got to do what he says. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. the wonderful passage in Romans 8:28, it is limited to those who love God. Okay, so what's it mean to love God then? To love the Lord is to listen to Him, follow Him, and obey Him in your life. These blessings apply, number one, to those that love the Lord, and number two, to those that are called according to His purpose. Two things. Who's this? Who are those that are called according to His purpose? Lord says, those that are called is simply another mode of designating the saved. It and the expression those that love God are descriptive, not of different persons, but of the same. So, the called are the saved, and the saved are the called. Okay? Simply put, how does the calling happen? It's really simple. You already know the answer. Some people think, okay, well, if God calls me to go through this today, then it's going to work out. The called here, remember, this is for everybody. This is a promise for everybody. We know that's emphatic in the sentence, meaning that's for everybody. That's to know for certain in the here and now. That all the things that we've already talked about, going all the way back in verse 18 on, are going to work together for good to who? Those that love God, those that keep His commandments, and number two, those that are called according to His purpose. Those that are called and those that keep His commandments are the same people. Okay? How are we called? 2 Thessalonians 2:14. To which He called you by our gospel. What gospel? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, can I just say this? Isn't this promise better now and more all-inclusive than to somebody that believes the interpretation of Romans 8 in this passage is that some things in my life, little miscellaneous things, are going to work out for good? Isn't this deeper, richer, and better? And isn't it better that it's everybody that's called by the gospel, more on that in a minute, than just somebody that's just sitting back waiting and hoping that it's going to work out for good if God chooses me to go through this? A misinterpretation of the passage. Isn't this better? Okay. Jesus said it this way. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is the call by the gospel, okay? Those who answer the call are the ones that are called according to His purpose. Notice 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So, the calling is not special. It is not an independent calling. It is not a circumstantial calling. It's simply those that are saved, or simply Christians. That's a promise for every single Christian. Got to love God. Talk about what that means. Called according to His purpose. We've talked about what that means. What is all that? That's a Christian. Now, here's a question though for us, please. If all are called by the gospel, I talked to a brother last night after services, talking about, we preached on the Great Commission last night. Our mindset must always be that we're just going to preach the word, we're going to go to the streets, the lanes, and the hedges, and we're going to take as seed scatterers and water boys, that's all we are, and we're going to take the seed of the gospel to the world. We're not going to worry about the result. We're not going to predetermine the person that we're trying to seek after. Please don't ever let it be that we're looking for people to join our club. It's not about that. The body of Christ is not a club. It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is the whole of God's people. And get it out of your mind. Get it out of your mindset. I think that person might be a real good person to be part of our group. No, preach the word. Let it fall on good, honest hearts. Let God give the increase. And I love this. Paul said, we as preachers were nothing. Got preachers in the audience. We all know this. You all know this. We're nothing. Neither he that plants is anything or he that waters, but God gives the increase. That's what it's all about. I'm saying all that to say this. I have a point. Why is it that everybody then is called by the same gospel, but here there's a distinction between those that are actually described as the called? Well, God took the initiative in salvation. He sent Jesus to die for the sins of the world, and then God called us to himself by that gospel, invited us to become part of his family by obeying the gospel. Therefore, all that become Christians are designated as the called. That is a choice on our part. In other words, to be called according to God's purpose means to be called by the gospel according to God's plan that he made back before the world began. Really briefly, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So, in summary, before the foundation of the world, when God made his plans for man, he determined that he would approve those who would choose of their own free will to be in Christ. And when they make that choice, they become the called. Pretty cool stuff, isn't it? I'm the called. Not because God pre-selected me in advance. Because God put forth the whole plan for everybody. The freedom of choice is on the recipient. And when we make that choice to come to Jesus and obey him and follow him and become a Christian, we become the called. When we become the called, we also demonstrate that we are the ones that love him. And if we do those two things, all things work together for our good. So, in conclusion, tonight, what are the things that work together for good? And remember the context. It refers to our spiritual good, not circumstantial good. Number one, eternal salvation is going to work together for good as we continue to remain faithful to the Lord. Number two, we know this. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. Absolutely nothing. That's going to work together for good. And number three, the trials and hard times in life will also work together for our spiritual good, giving us patience and a greater capacity to serve, praise, and honor God. Isn't that better than just hoping that the circumstance is going to work out? This is big stuff in the context of which Paul has written in this letter. So, finally, five unbelievable blessings in Romans 8 to sustain us through the difficulties of life. First one we talked about was hope. Second one, and how it works, the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit when we don't know what to pray for in our weaknesses. Thirdly, all things work together for good. We're probably not going to get to number four in this meeting, but the fourth blessing, I'll just put it on the screen. If God is for us, who can be against us? You've got God on your side. And number five, and this may be Sunday morning, I don't know. We got Jesus as our advocate, interceding for us at the right hand of God, championing our cause. I don't know how else to put it, but regardless of life circumstances, man, we got this. My son Tanner recently said to me, he said, "Dad, do you know how many times the phrase, don't be afraid, is in the Bible?" I never looked it up. You may know what it is. You may know right now. I don't know. I didn't know. I said, I don't know. It's a guess. I said, I don't know. How many? "365 times. How many days of the year are there? Now, somebody might say, that's just kind of a coincidence. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I don't believe in that, but if that's the case, that's the coolest coincidence I've ever heard. People talk about coincidence or providence. I like what Joe Heisler says. Coincidence is providence incognito. Okay. Yeah. One for every day of the year in the Word of God, there's a passage that says, don't be afraid. You know why? Not because of your own strength, not because of your own goodness, not because of your own might, but because God says, I'm not leaving your side. I got you. I got you. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's the lesson tonight. All things work together for good to them that love God. That's the best interpretation that I've been able to find based on the context of Romans chapter 8. If you'd like to discuss it further with me afterwards, please do so. But that makes sense to me. It is applicable to every person in life, and it fits the context of the writer. Now remember, one final thing, and I'm going to the invitation. If you take the Word of God out of context, which is easy sometimes to do, and you misunderstand the context, chances are you will misapply the application. If you miss the context, you're going to miss the application. We went over the context. That's the application. Are you here tonight? You're not a Christian. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. You can do that. Come believing in Jesus. First of all, you got to hear the Word of God. You've done that tonight. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. After you hear the Word of God, you got to believe with all your heart. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Then what? I got to change some stuff. I got to repent of my sins. Acts 17:30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Then I must be willing to make the greatest confession I will ever make, and that is to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Upon taking these steps, you're a fit candidate to go to the point of salvation and be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. If you've never taken those steps of obedience, we would love to assist you in that. You can become a Christian tonight. Maybe you have. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe there are things in your life you just need to correct. Then repent of those things. Confess those things. We'll pray with you and for you. God will forgive and restore. If you want to be in a class, come forward while we stand and while we sing.